Thought I'd continue that and look at the second therefore in the book of Hebrews, and it is found in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Why don't we stand for the reading of the word, and we will start reading in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and read through chapter 2, verse 8. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. For of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put into subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Eternal Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you again, Lord, for the excellency of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have redeemed us unto yourself through the blood of Jesus, and I pray that the message this morning might be a challenge to me, first of all, and to all of us, that we might learn to listen to the voice of Jesus and to listen to the word of the Lord. And Father, as the word is preached, may you help all of us to listen, to obey, and to do your will. Bless the congregation here with your spirit. May you minister to the needs of every heart that is here this morning. And bless the ones that are not here. Bless the fellowship meetings in Oklahoma, according to your mercy and according to your will. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to thank you, Verlon, for sharing that devotional this morning. Bridging the gap, the rift, the breach. That is what Jesus Christ did when he made salvation possible for us. When he went there on the cross, he paid that debt that we could not pay. And that went well with the message this morning of giving heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time that we should let them slip. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Because of the Jesus Christ being the Son of God, because that he is the, how does it say in verse 3? Being the brightness of God's glory, being the express image of God. This was Jesus. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. This Jesus is the one that we have to do today. This Jesus is the one that gives us direction. This Jesus is the one that directs our lives to his glory. And if we neglect this word, we will not escape. He gives many testimonies here, establishing, the writer of Hebrews here establishes the better Jesus, the better trying to establish the difference between Jesus Christ and the angels. And he is giving testimony after testimony of God. The angels were ministering spirits of God, and what they said happened. I was trying to think, and I did not look up this, but I was trying to remember when and how many times angels came on the scene of God's people in the Old Testament and the New, and I came up with, one, two, three, four at least, and there's probably more. But I thought of Joshua when he came back from Ai, the defeat at Ai, and he fell flat on his face before God. And he said, why did this happen? And God said, well, get up. There's sin in the camp. This was an angel met him, the captain. Does it say the Lord? I didn't look that up. But it does say it was he was a captain. And he said, there is sin in the camp. There is sin among you. Therefore, God cannot bless you. And Joshua listened. And they took care of the sin. There was sin there. And God blessed them. I thought of Manoah and Samson's father. He told Manoah and his wife that they are going to have a son. And what they were supposed to do, not cut his hair, not give strong drink, and whatever else a Nazarite did. They obeyed, and Samson was a very mighty man. However, he is mentioned in the Hall of the Heroes of Faith. So, then I thought of Zechariah as he was in the temple. The angel Gabriel came to him and said, you are going to have a son. You and your wife are going to have a son in your old age. And Zechariah just almost couldn't believe this. And he said, well, how do I know that this is going to be true? He said, well, you're not going to be able to speak until the son is born. And that's exactly what happened. And he also told him how John the Baptist was to live and the work that he did. And it happened that way. Gabriel came to Mary, prophesied the birth of Jesus miraculously, being conceived, and it happened. It was sure. The angel brought a message from God. Today he is saying that, excuse me, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And I'd like to ask us that. How are we going to escape? How are you going to escape? What are you going to do if you somehow let this thing slip out of your grasp, out of your heart, this plan of salvation, this wonderful redemption plan that bridges this gap? How are we going to escape? What are we going to do if we let it slip? You know, this thing of letting it slip is not necessarily, we're just casting it aside. We make a decision today, we're going to not live the Christian life. We're going to throw it away. It's not what it's talking about. It's kind of, it kind of fumbles through our grasp and we lose it. He is telling us to give earnest heed. And that word earnest there means exceeding, abundantly. Not sure what's wrong with my throat. We are supposed to pay attention to, be cautious about, apply ourselves to this truth, to adhere to the teachings of Christ. Because our eternal destiny hinges on that. If nothing else is caught or remembered of this message, I would like for us to remember this question. How are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation? Just keep that question in your mind. Let's look at some of the facts in the New Testament. May not turn to them because there are so many of them about Jesus speaking to the people, and I'll I know some of these are repeats. Fifty-three times in the book of Matthew, the phrase is used, "I say unto you," 53 times, and that is Jesus speaking. 53 times in the book of Matthew it says, "I say unto you." 16 times in the book of Mark. 31 times in the book of Luke. And 21 times in John. The confirmation that "I say unto you." This is a truth. This is what I am saying to you. Speaking of Christ. And I this morning I want to be very clear that I do not subscribe to the thought of this Jesus-only teaching. And I believe with all my heart that the epistles are the inspired word of God as well as the teachings of Christ. But, you know, knowing that Jesus made this statement, "I say unto you," but "I say unto you," I am giving you a higher plane. I am setting forth you life and death. It should arrest our heart that this is Christ speaking to us. This is God speaking to us. It's not just idle words. You know, I have to think of an auctioneer. Now, we have a couple here, at least one, maybe two, that kind of in there, yeah. But the auctioneer makes he speaks a lot of words, numbers, but in these words he's also doing this chant, and I can't do it. I never tried. I never can. And but you know, there's a lot of idle, I don't know if I should say idle, but it is to make it flow. There's a lot of words and maybe sometimes phrases said that are just really, it's just that, it's idle. This is not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, every word he spoke was, "I say unto you, this is the way it is." Notice the words of Acts chapter 2, excuse me, chapter 3, 20 to 24. This was Peter preaching to the crowd right after that man was healed in the temple. Acts chapter 3, verse 20 to 24. "And he shall send Jesus Christ," speaking of God, "which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Are we listening this morning? Is Jesus Christ speaking to our heart? Is he able to get through? Because if we do not listen, there is no more sacrifice for our sins or for our life. Hebrews 12, verse 25 through 29 says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that were shaken, that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." You know, when we say that we do not, or when we refuse to believe or accept the provision that God has made through the sacrifice of Jesus, we are incurring the wrath of God on our life. It's like slapping him in the face and saying, I have something better than you did. Your sacrifice is not good enough. I can do it on my own. John 3 tells us, if we do that, the wrath of God abideth upon us, upon the children of disobedience. That is found in John 3. Verse 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath life, everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." One more scripture, Hebrews 10, verse 29 through 31. "He that despiseth Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, excuse me, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So how do we let this thing kind of fall through our hands? How do we let this thing slip out of our grasp, out of our heart? I was talking to a man here about a month ago in Jonesboro. And we got to talking about, we were just ready to go on our family reunion trip into Indiana. And he said, he just came back from, I think it was Florida. And he said he was down there for, trying to remember what he called it. But he went down for church. And I said, okay, I didn't realize he was a professing Christian. And he said, they go down there every year, have for the last 25, 30 years, and they observe the Levitical priests, their Levitical feasts of the Old Testament. They're in, I think it's in Leviticus 31. And then we went on talking, but the most interesting part of the discussion was that he expressed the thought that the Holy Spirit is not part of the Godhead. And, of course, we had a long discussion on that. But what how he came to this thinking was he expressed this. He said the original manuscripts did not express this idea, but the translators, now this is not word for word, but how I remember it, but the translators did the world a great disservice because they believed in the Trinity, therefore they injected that thought into the scriptures. What is wrong with that type of thinking? I have never read the original manuscripts, but I do trust the Word of God, and I believe the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. There is a Trinity. But when we look at scriptures through this lens of it's a translation problem, it's just man's idea of they translated it from Hebrew to Greek to, well, I don't know what the process was in the languages, but it was Hebrews, Greek, and Latin. Maybe Latin was first, I don't remember. But their man had to translate it. I mean, God didn't necessarily write it on a tablet like he did the law and give it to Moses. And well, he did the law to Moses, but he didn't come up to William Tyndale and gave him the English language Bible. William was a man. But if we look at scriptures through this lens of it's a translation problem, you know, we can cast away or disregard anything we want to that we don't agree with because it's a translation problem. You know, the same way with the idea of, well, this was just written for their time and age. It doesn't apply to us today at 2018. It's old-fashioned and out of touch. And so we go down through the line and we throw out truths that we don't want to agree with, that we don't agree with, that our flesh doesn't want to embrace because we recoil from this and it causes us to die. We don't want to be brought into the power of God. We pick and choose which parts we believe. So, when we do this, how do we know that we picked the right ones? How do we know that we picked the right one to pitch out? And if the ones that we do believe in, how do we know that they are true? You understand what I'm saying? How do we know that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin? We love that one because it kind of frees us from the guilt of sin. We love eternal life through after this life. We love the love of God. We love those truths. We love the truth that God will take us to heaven when we die. But, you know, we struggle sometimes, or people struggle with the thought that he's going to condemn somebody to hell. Actually, man condemns himself to hell, I think, because he didn't listen and obey. You know, there's a thought today that all we do is believe in Jesus. We don't have to follow his teaching. His teaching really doesn't apply today. We believe. You know, this morning we love the freedom that Christ gives us from the law, but we cast away the truth of Luke chapter 12, verse 42 to 48. And that is, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing the will of God. Of a truth I say unto you, he will make him ruler over all he hath. But And if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men hath committed much, of him they will ask more. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So what did Christ teach? What were some of his teachings? And I went back to Matthew, started at the Sermon on the Mount, and I never got out of Matthew 5. And I have a list about this long. Not this long, but, you know. So let's go back to Matthew. And let's just look at just a couple of Jesus' teachings. Of course, last Tuesday night we heard about the salt of the earth and the light of the world there in 13 and 14. Verse 2 says, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, then he went on down through the Beatitudes. We've been hearing some messages on those. Jason has been preaching about the Beatitudes. Go over to 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Let your light shine before, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now verse 17 it says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle in no wise shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of God. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is a serious and sober charge that Christ gives to us, that the law of God needs to make that journey from our head to our heart. We have the head knowledge. We know what it says. We know how to answer. We know what the right words are. But has it ever penetrated our heart and made a difference in our lives? Has the law of God moved from our head to our heart and cleansed our heart from all filthiness of the flesh? And we that has to happen before we can rise above the self-righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes, the self-righteousness of our flesh. You know, there are many people out there that say they love the Lord. They walk, well, I don't know if they even confess a walk, but they love the Lord. They live exactly the way they want to. Do they love the Lord? Guess I have to leave that with God. But has the word penetrated our heart and moved from our head to our heart? Has it cleansed us? Was Christ able to bridge that gap in our lives, in the garden of our life? Has he made us whole? 21 to 25 is a instruction. Ye have heard that it was said of by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you. So he is Jesus Christ again, is giving us a new plane, a new a new teaching here. And it's talking about anger problem. How many times have we been angry with our fellow man and we excuse it as righteous indignation? I'm not saying there is nothing such thing as righteous indignation, but I think a lot of times we use that excuse. We use that phrase to excuse our anger problem. We get angry, we blow off steam, and this steam hits those closest to us. It just does. Whether it's our wife, our husband, child, brother, sister, we allow that steam to hit them, and we excuse it as venting. May we understand that Jesus Christ is telling to us to live above anger and give this to Christ. Jesus Christ said, "I say unto you," giving us a new plane of righteousness or a new plane of holiness. 27 to 30 talks about the sin of lust. "Ye have heard that it was said of that by them of old times, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee to you that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. For if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." You know, we're good with that thought of not committing adultery. We're good with that. If Christ would only have left it there, right? If Christ would only have left it there. But he said, "But I say unto you." Again, he is giving us a higher plane to live by. You know, we would never dream as a Anabaptist church member to commit adultery with another woman or a man. But somehow, in this thing of lusting, this thing of looking and visualizing, we can, in our mind's eye, we can see and visualize this adultery taking place. We fantasize all kinds of lustful ideas and thoughts. And this can happen to mostly men, but it can also happen to sisters. You know, at times it is the fault of the other person because of the way they are dressed or not dressed. But at times it isn't. And it's because the man or the individual has his heart is wickedly evil. "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Can we see that as serious, brother? Do you guard your thoughts? Do you guard your mind? Do you guard your eyes? And if you have a problem with this, are you willing to cut it off and throw it from you? Christ says that unless we repent and are willing to do whatever it takes to be free from this sin of lust, we will perish. That is what he said. That is not my words, that is what Christ said. So is it serious this morning? It is very serious. You know, we go on down to 31 to 32, and it's talking about the sin of divorce. Again, we're good with that. We wouldn't divorce. But how about divorcing in our hearts? You know, we barely get along with our wife. We barely get along with their husband. And whatever happens, it's always your fault that this is wrong. This is, you just don't love me. You just don't, you care for me. And it's always your fault. And we become to the place where it's, you know, we can hardly stand each other. Jesus Christ says, but I say unto you. Do we warn people when we know that they are living in an adulterous situation? Are we willing to stick out our neck and warn them? You know, sometimes my flesh don't want to do that. And sad to say, I don't say anything, and I know it. Why don't I say anything? Or is this sin of divorce slowly but surely losing its sinfulness in our minds? You know, we could look at Matthew 19, verse 8 and 9, Mark 10, 5 through 12, Luke 16, 18, Romans 7, 3, 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11. And I think there are a couple more verses, all talking about the fact that if a divorced person gets married again, he is living in adultery. And adultery does not have any part in the kingdom of God. It's very clear. Well, let's go on down to verse 33 through 37. Speaks about, swearing of oaths and guarding our words. You know, we would never say, I swear that this is true. We wouldn't do that. But are we careful as we sign documents that we specifically look? And most times there is a swear, or right behind that, there's a little word affirm. Do you take the time to cross out that swear and underline affirm or write down affirm? Or is it just something that you pass over and you don't even think about it? You know, what about our unnecessary words? It's easy to use words such as good night. Oh my goodness. You know, it doesn't matter, is it Deutsch or English? It doesn't matter. Gamlue. You ever hear that one? Yeah. Gamstiffel. You ever hear that one? God is saying you are going to be responsible for the words you say. Let's remember Matthew 12, verse 36. But I say unto you, remember that saying, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And keep this also in mind, that we cannot pick and choose what we want to believe. The scriptures are clear. Retaliation. Loving our enemies is 38 through 48. Oh, how our flesh recoils from being the butt end of persecution, what we consider persecution. You know, there are times when I'll just confess that when I meet a customer and I just, my utmost desire would be just to tell them we're not going to do it. We're going to walk out that door and leave the job. But you know, I have to think, maybe God brought me into that person's life to show them that God is real. And can I do that? I had a lady tell me recently that she had a real problem with, I don't know what she really pinched for money, but she had put an addition on her house. And she wanted to just chew me down and down. It wouldn't have mattered if I'd have said it's $1,000, is it $500, is it $250. She would have probably tried to get me to go lower. But when it was time for her to pay, she said, so is it this much? And I said, yeah. Or is it free? I would give you a great big, I would tell everybody how wonderful you are if you wouldn't charge me anything. My flesh just, Remember, revenge is the instinct of our flesh. And Jesus is calling us to a higher level. He said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Now, I don't want to consider her my enemy, but you get the picture. It's in the America, very likely, I mean, most times at this time, it's not people that really opposes and hurt us and do all kinds of ugly things to our body. It's the mental thing. To love our enemies means to give up the desire to get revenge and to give up the desire to hurt those that hurt us. You know, we can commit this to God because He has promised that He will take care of it. Now, this is just chapter 5. Look at chapter 6, chapter 7, all through the scriptures, and you will find teachings of Christ that speak directly to our heart. Had to think of one more over in chapter 7. Verse 12, does anybody know what that is? You children, do you know what chapter 7, verse 12 says? Anyone? That's the, it's not exactly word for word, but that is the thought. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Whatsoever... Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and prophets. Words of Jesus. How do you find it? Do you treat men as you want to be treated? Am I always out to come out on top? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, this is, again, just the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, and pretty well skimming over the top of that. Again, I'd like to ask the question, how shall we escape if we neglect, hold lightly, disregard, cast aside, make light of this salvation that God is offering us? Brethren, there is no escape if we do this, for our God is a consuming fire. Therefore, James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Christ Jesus has done everything possible. God has done everything possible through Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls. You know, we there, accepting the Christ as our Savior is not a complicated matter. It's not a complicated deal. It's just, you know, we believe, and in this believing, it moves our heart to obey. That's all it is. It's really simple. So I would like to, just encourage us. As we read the scriptures, let's remember, this is Christ speaking to us. This is the Word of God. And let it change our hearts. Let it change our life. Let it move from the head to the heart and give us a desire to walk close with Jesus Christ. And He will be glorified. Let's kneel for prayer.